measuring spiritual success. You know, that's been a lot of our talk this weekend. How do you measure the work of the local church? How do you measure spiritual growth? How do you measure the success of a local church ministry? That seems to be the big issue. Everybody trying to increase the measure. Numerically, physically, bigger building, more square feet, more people, more staff people, more programs, and measuring spiritual success. It says here in Zechariah chapter 2, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' He said, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.' And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, 'Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire round her, and I will be the glory in her midst.'" Now, measuring, you know, there's a lot of things about measuring. I looked up Ezekiel 43. It talks about the divine pattern and to evaluate according to the divine pattern. And as we think about the ministry, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather his lambs into his arms, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those with young." I've heard about mega churches where when it comes time, they've had 40 minutes of worship, and the pastor drives up in his limousine. He drives up into a special garage at the back of the church building, gets out of it, and is ushered like a king into the presence of the people, preaches, and at the end of his preaching, he goes down the elevator, gets in his limousine, and drives off, and has no physical interaction with the people, except to be the eloquent voice of communication. I'm not sure this is every case, but I've heard about this. And the issue of measurement. I was thinking about this. To the local pastor, we ask, "How many people in your church?" To the traveling evangelist, we say, "How many people came to your gospel meetings?" And they advertise, "We had 10,000 people in Africa." To the roving prophet, "How many people have been slain in the spirit in your ministry?" To the conference teacher, "How many attendees at your teaching conference?" To the apostolic overseer, "How many churches in your network?" To the home group leader, "How many people in your home group?" "Oh, I only have 8 people in my home group." How do you measure it? And Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. That was the measurement. It says, "And be filled with the Spirit." And they were all filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4, "And to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." See, while we've talked about these things, it's that inner work of seeing the life of Christ birthed, the seed birthed, the inner work of realizing the life of Christ. You know, Pastor Dan, he has really nailed this thing. I've watched the last 5-6 years. He has really nailed it. It took me 30 years to figure it out. And he has nailed it. It's all about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Bill, isn't that true? That's what we hear all the time, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it's about. And we have these measurements. Well, you know, in this passage, very quickly, there's first of all the issue of spiritual fire. Go catch that young man who's going to go out and measure things. You see, it's a temptation of youth to measure. I want to be big. I want to build something big. I want to have something big in the name of Christ. It's a temptation. I had it when I was young. And then I discovered that there's a difference between measuring numbers and square feet. And Lord, help me know how to measure the development of spiritual life in people. And he says here, he said, tell this young man that Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of people. I will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. We talk about Jerusalem, 10,000 people, 3,000 saved, 5,000, 10,000 plus women and children. You know, I did a little calculation. We know that when 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and the Romans destroyed the city, there's 100,000 killed and another 100,000 who were carted off into slavery. You know, a couple million people. And there are others who escaped the congregation. But you know what? 10,000 is just a couple percentage points of all the people that were there. And it was all the Christians in the Jerusalem metro. And I got to thinking about this through the years. If I stop being so my church oriented and become the church of the city, or the church of the county, the church of the metro, if I'm just willing to overcome this need for a little provincialism, my church, my church, my church, my church, my church, and begin to say we are a part of the church of the living God, and begin to add up the professed attendance at all the congregations within a 15-mile radius, there's probably 10,000 people in Jerusalem. And when Paul and Peter, or John and Peter, were put out of prison, they went back to their own company, remember, went back to the household. And the church was built into communities throughout Jerusalem. Ephesus, the same way. He pulled the elders of Ephesus. I think the elders probably led different house churches and smaller communities. I don't know. I'm just kind of seeing through a glass darkly. But I think that we need to be careful about numerical orientation, which is everywhere, to get down to the fact the church is built on spiritual fire. The fire of God, the fire of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah said, the fire that burns within my soul. The word burned is a fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The fire that not only empowers, but the fire that burns up the dross. The fire that purifies. That's what it's all about, is the living reality of the living God in the life of individuals and in the corporate life. And without that, we might as well buy a bus and travel the nation. Northgate's not perfect, but we sure try to walk in the abiding life. And we have people all over the nation who were here and gone. And they'll say, Thurlow and Linda, we have tried to find a church like Northgate everywhere we've gone, but we can't find one that has the word, that has worship, that has body life, that has covenant community, that has character and discipleship and purity of heart. And our church, 14 nations in here Sunday morning. And these nationals say that they've traveled around searching for churches, but when they come in, the presence of God is here. This is where we belong. Testimony after testimony after testimony. And we would not even compare by the grandeur, the programitis, and the staffing and hierarchy and all of the other signs by which people measure success. We wouldn't even qualify. We'd be a little fly on the church, the Christendom map. But you know, if you had 10,000 churches like that, we'd change the nation. And so he said, he went to measure. And it's all about spiritual fire. And then secondly, he said, verse 6 with her, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. Talk about the flesh, the nation, the culture. It plunders people. But he said, he sent me after glory. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for your servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. And the second thing is spiritual fortitude. You know, fire, fortitude. Come out of Babylon. Be ye separate, thus saith the Lord. I'm doing a new thing, a community of Yahweh God. Flee from the land of the north. Escape. Because when you come into my abiding presence, you're the apple of the eye. And we're in a very special place. But I will shake my hand against them. Last night the prophecy came over the joiners and they're going to have a shaking ministry to people. Shaking people by the word. Whatever can be shaken will be shaken. But when you get done preaching that way, whatever remains is the kingdom of God. And I believe that that's a mandate upon the church. I will shake my hand against them, says the Lord. I tell you, the hedonistic world, the same-sex world, the culture around us and all these things, that we think we're being shaken and crowded into a corner, which politically they're trying to do, it's a public square. But you know what? The wages of sin is death. That culture is sowing the seeds of its own destruction. Yes. Evil always overplays its hand. Right. And there comes a day of reckoning. Yes. And in the darkness of that reckoning shall come the light. The church will still be standing when the darkness and chaos and destruction results from those sowing seeds in that direction, including the evangelical church that's compromising and trying to become like the culture. It's subtle. Building a true New Testament church. And thirdly, spiritual fruit. I will dwell in their midst. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as an inheritance in the whole. And he did that in the person of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. I think worship and prayer accomplishes two purposes. It arouses us to pray, and God, in response to our prayer, is aroused. God will not move usually until his people put a demand upon the heart of God through prayer. And in response to our prayer, God is aroused to respond to our prayer. A prayerless church, a worshipless church, a wordless church has no demand on the heart of God. I went back to a Baptist church that my dad started. But my sister is still there. In another state, to visit my sister. We went in, and exactly 59 minutes and 59 seconds later, they were given the benediction, and we were leaving. And it was a shock to my system. I remember once going to a church in Ohio, and Tim was a little boy, and exactly 1 hour later, we were walking out of the Baptist church, and Tim looks at, "Is that all there is?" Because he's used to a two and a half hour service. "Are we done already?" Remember that, Tim? "Are we done already?" and so we went through the 60 minutes of service in this Baptist church after 20 years of being away, 25 years. And I came out and I said to Linda, I said, "You know what grieves my heart? There was no demand put upon the soul of the believers to praise and worship God. It was all rote mentality. No demand upon their soul to worship God." And I conclude with this, shepherds of the church. My shepherds lead my people beside still waters. You lead them to the water. You bring them to the water. You dwell at the water. You worship the Lord. You give them the word. You teach them to how to walk in the middles of the shadows of death. And then you show them how to experience God's table in the midst of the wilderness. And that His surely goodness and mercy shall dwell with you all the days of your life. That speaks to a New Testament church. It could be the New Testament church will never account on the public scale of American Christianity very much. But see, we're not measuring ourselves by the American scale. We measure ourselves by the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So as we go back, as we go on, let's try to keep perspective. We didn't get everything covered. We didn't get all the nuances covered. But our edges are sharpened a little bit more. We're going to have a little bit more clarity. We can see the task a little clearer. And we want to help people to process. Start with the babies. Equip them at the level of babyhood and deliverance and healing and taking the burden off their back. Introduce them to Jesus, truly. Not just to a sinner's prayer, but to redemption, regeneration. And then take them into stage two, equipping, and begin to ground them in the Word and ground them in the reality of Jesus Christ and ground them in the ways in which you walk out the Christian life. It may take 6-8 years. Once in a while you get a person who can get it in 6 to 8 months. They're really paying attention. But you know what? You can't rush that process. And then take them into stage three and equip them to the ministry. Equip them to articulate their faith. Equip in the prophetic. Equip them in the gifts of the Spirit. Equip them in how to be mature in the Lord. And what that maturity looks like. It's not perfectionism. It's not some image of a Christian that we try to get everybody. One church I went to, when the pastor walked in, and a bunch of his people, they all were dressed exactly like the pastor. Gray pants, blue blazer, shirt and red tie. Everybody looked just like the pastor. That's not what we're after. Conformity. We're not after that kind of conformity. We want conformity to Jesus Christ. And then the fourth level of equipping, train them to be leaders. But as they are leaders, they're going to go back out and start the process around. And it never stops. It never stops. But remember, dear pastor, you are an apostolic leader at the center of it all. You set the vision. You set the values. You set the vitalities. And you set the work. You got a wonderful key orientation. But you're not an overlord. You're not the senior dictator. You're not, it's not about you at all. In fact, die to yourself. Let Jesus live in the people and watch the community of edification take place. And people edify one another, exhort one another, and they're growing. And in the beauty of that, when people touch it, they say, wow, there's life here. There's life here. There's light here. The Word is here. I like that word logos. Because theos logos, theology, is the logic of God. But the logos has to become rhema. Amen. It's got to turn from the logic word into the rhema, what the Holy Spirit reveals in the heart and life of the people. And I can tell you what God's revealing, and we should tell each other, and pastors should tell people what God's revealing. But we'd be much better to say, my dear brother, sister, dear couple, what is God revealing to you? What is God revealing? And find out what God's revealing to them. Because that is the point that they are existing at as they lead on the way to the maturity that they're being equipped toward. Find out where people are at, one by one, by one, by one, and work with them that they may know Christ in them, the hope of glory. It's really not all that complicated, but it's sure enjoyable. Let's stand together.